Thank you, Alan, for the update, and we are thankful for the work that has happened by our missionaries, work going on around the world, the privilege of supporting missionaries and coming alongside them in that ministry. We're going to open up to Colossians chapter 1 today, and while you're opening to Colossians 1, I'm just going to open us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the McMillans. Thank you so much for their long-term ministry, their lives dedicated to you, and Lord, to be able to say they've fought the good fight and finished the course. Lord, we rejoice in how you've used them, and we rejoice in the testimonies of those who have changed lives because of the gospel message communicated by them. And Father, we pray that you'll continue to multiply that impact as those they've reached for Christ continue to reach others and serve others. We continue to pray for Pastor Richard McMillan as he is well up there in age, just that you'd continue to care for him, now missing his wife, and but rejoicing that she's home with you. Lord, just pray that you'll give a comfort to him, and Father, even now as he offers his life before you, that you would use him powerfully. Bless us as we open your word. Speak to us by your truth. Equip us for a life well lived. Lord, a life surrendered to you, a life that knows Jesus through the gospel, and a life being transformed by your power. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are starting a new series today, so if you didn't get a chance, again, there are booklets in the back, and one can be brought to you if you'd like one. So you can raise your hand, and we'll get those out. So we are in Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to start us out reading through the passage. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 14 today. So follow along as we read Colossians 1, 1 through 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. As we consider the Word of God before us today, as we enter into the book of Colossians, ready to work through it, we'll be in this the next couple of months to unfold what is the purpose of what is the need for this writing. Maybe you might imagine with me, how many of you have ever been perhaps in a store before or waiting for a flight or wherever you might be, and you're next to that person who's on the phone, quite loud. They've got a lot to say, and so without even trying, you're fully involved in this conversation as they're going. And so you're kind of mentally piecing it together as you're hearing that one side and trying to figure, okay, what's going on? Is something wrong, or what are they excited about, or you're involved though. Well, as we get into the Word of God, we don't get the here's how to live your life, point A, B, C, D, E. Actually, we're entering into a conversation. And this is the conversation as Paul writes to the church in Colossae, we're getting the one side of this conversation, and we're putting together the pieces of what's going on. It's a little bit harder with the book of Colossians because we don't get as much of the history and scripture. There's no mention of Colossae in Acts, so we don't get Paul on his missionary journey going there and interacting with these people. We don't understand why Paul decided to write to them. What he does mention is he's gotten a report about them from Epaphras. We're going to learn a bit more about Epaphras, but Paul has led Epaphras to the Lord in his time in Ephesus. Epaphras has been very instrumental in the continued spread of the gospel, and he seems to have taken that gospel to Colossae as well. And through that, now in part of his ministry, he's come back to Paul, and he's given an update. And Paul has heard of these churches in Colossae and what's going on, and so he's praising God for their faith and committed to regularly pray for them. But as far as we know, Paul's never met these people, but they are laid on his heart for the sake of the gospel, the work being done in them, the work being done through them, and even the ongoing need in those churches as there seems to be some concern that is laid on the table. A lot of questions about what exactly that is and a lot of theories about that. So, and part of that is because we're putting together the pieces, some of the things that Paul brings out in the course of the letter. Why does he say that? Why is he emphasizing that? Is this different in emphasis in some of his other letters where, we read through Ephesians and we can go back to the book of Acts and learn about the 3 years Paul spent there and some of his interaction with them. That's the beauty of reading the Bible. God doesn't just spell it out in a checklist form, but it's history, it's relationships, it's people interacting with people and God using people, and we get to enter into their story, enter into their conversation. Now, the big difference here is even though the person you might be hearing on the phone is extra loud, like they're announcing for everybody around them to hear, that conversation is not actually meant for you. This conversation is recorded for you and for me. Paul originally wrote to the Colossians, but he even says in his letter to circulate this letter, make sure it goes to Laodicea as well. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, this was inspired by God. The words of God directly for us to hold in our hands today, to store in our hearts, to read with our eyes, to do with our lives, to understand. And so these words aren't originally directed to us, but they are meant for us to get an insight into truth about God, truth about the gospel, and a response for us. And part of the emphasis in this passage is the fruit that the gospel bears. And so we're going, today's message is called The Fruitful Gospel, but part of the bigger picture of Colossians, there's quite an emphasis on Christ. There's a lot to be learned about the person of Jesus that Paul emphasizes, and there's a beautiful Christology, a beautiful theology of who Jesus is developed through this book, and it's done in a very personable way, in a way that demonstrates the power of Christ and how it matters for us in our lives to live in relationship with him, to live by his power in us. And the title of our series is taken right out of Colossians 1:27, where he says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. He calls this a great mystery, and we're going to get into that in the coming weeks. But as we come to a deeper understanding of who Jesus is, we also want to grow in our relationship, our trust, our worship of him because of how amazing he is and yet how personable he is to offer himself on our behalf and to know us, and we can know him personally. There's a lot of power there, and that'll be another theme of the book of Colossians. The power available to us because of Christ in us, which is our hope of glory. Now, as Paul's writing, we actually don't get that hint at the beginning of the letter, but Paul will reference it at the end, and they would be a more tuned in as, nowadays we want to send a letter, with a quick email, pop it off, or maybe even a text on your phone, and it's there in an instant. It might be around the world. Well, this letter's going out, but it's being carried by Epaphras as he's going, and this message is coming, and they understand Epaphras has gone to Paul, who's in prison, and now is coming back from him, as a messenger of this prisoner. And Paul's in prison because of his faith, because of all that he's done for the name of Christ. But we don't get that mentioned until later in the book, and it's subtle, but this is one of Paul's prison letters. And there is a big question on the table. Again, we're going to put together the pieces in the coming weeks. Sometimes it's referred to as the Colossian heresy. And there's a lot of theories. What is going on? Well, we might not be dealing directly with the Colossian heresy, and we might not be able to identify just exactly what that is, but we do understand that in the world we're living in, there's a lot of false teaching going on, a lot of teaching that deviates from the truth of Scripture, especially in a world that declares that truth is relative, morality is relative. What are we going to go back to? Is there a source of absolute truth? Well, that's the Word of God. And is there one way to heaven? Well, yes, because there is an absolute truth, and there is one God, and He made one way available for us. And so we need to understand what is truth. We need to be careful about false teachings. And the worst and hardest part about that false teaching is when it gets all mixed in. And we're quite a melting pot here in our country. And we love bringing in lots of different cultures and lots of different ideas. And that's great. I love the diversity. But when all the philosophies get mixed in and you can pick and choose, and then now it's hard to separate and be able to delineate because it's all blended in, it creeps in without us even realizing. And you think you're being open or enjoying culture or just, you know, the idea of being spiritual, which will tie in very closely with where Colossians goes. All these things we need to understand, what is true spirituality, because all these things have been redefined in the philosophies in the world around us. And there's going to be warnings about that in Colossians. What we will see is that there is some sort of mixture going on, some Jewish legalism, some of that mysticism. It's all been mixed together. It's going to be hard to pinpoint exactly what that is, but we do know that it prompts Paul to give a very high view of Christ, to emphasize who Christ is, and so that's going to be driving an understanding. And he also will use the word fullness very often, and it seems likely that these mixed teachings were challenging the Orthodox Christianity. Said, well, you're missing something. You need a little bit more. You need to do the right works, or you need some of these spiritual, religious experiences. Otherwise, you're not getting the full picture of Christianity. And Paul's going to emphasize, what is that fullness? Christ is the fullness of God, and we have the fullness of Christ dwelling in us. And that's amazing news for us to consider, even in our own lives, even as we don't maybe wrestle with that same experience, but there's a lot of ideas going around throughout our country. So there's going to be, in this letter, a focus on Christ, a need to be alert for false teaching, a very big thrust on prayer, and an emphasis on Christ's power in us. As we jump into this passage today, we enter into a prayer. Paul, love his letters when he starts off with a prayer for the people he's speaking to. He, again, addressing it, Paul, apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Timothy is with Paul and accompanying him, but it seems Paul's writing primarily as it's in single person. But he addressed it to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. So all the Christians there, all those following Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father, standard opening, and then he's going to enter into his prayer. We can learn a lot from Paul's prayers, and I think we could be challenged in our own prayers. How can we step up our prayer life? What I'd like us to see today is that we ought to prayerfully pursue gospel fruit. Prayerfully pursue gospel fruit. See, there's something here that Paul details, We get just a short synopsis of some of the highlights of Paul's prayer, but we know how dedicated he was in prayer, and he could have filled pages of those prayers, I'm sure. But we get some of those highlights of his prayers. These things were certainly important enough for Paul to pray for, and they were something that he wanted to communicate that were important enough for the Colossians to aim for, and in the same way, these are important for us to pray for and aim for in our lives as well. So we want to pray for these things for ourselves, for those we love and minister to, and we want to pursue it in our own lives as we grow, letting the gospel that's taken root in us grow up to make impact in the changed character in our lives and the ministry that overflows. And we're going to see three aspects of growth as we do so in this passage. The first is this, that we would be thankful for God's foundation. Thankful for God's foundation. Look with me, verses 3 through 8. Paul starts off with a word of thanks. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. There's a lot of quick implications there. As we said, there seems to be a concern that is just prompting Paul's writing. What is this heresy? What is this false teaching? And how is it affecting the church? And Paul could write a letter and be like, hey, wake up. You've got to listen to the truth of the Word of God, and you've got to stop hearing this other stuff. You've got to sort it out. But Paul's got a starting place that he wants to emphasize, that he sees a lot of good things, and there's always things to be thankful for. And Paul comes with that attitude of gratitude, giving thanks to God on their behalf and for them. But he's also in the regular pattern of praying for them. When we pray for you, we always thank God. And he goes back to some of that history. Well, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. So, again, it seems likely Paul's not acquainted with them personally, but getting reports about how they're doing, what's going on, excited about the spread of the gospel in this region and how God's used Epaphras and others to make a big impact, that the gospel is powerful. And Paul's thankful and excited about these things. And in the same way in our own lives, I think that's a great starting place, that we ought to never cease to thank God for the gospel. Thank you, Lord, for the good news of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Thank you for its power. Thank you for its impact. Paul talks about their faith, their love, their hope, central aspects of the gospel. And he goes on to point to verse 7, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. Paul's point isn't, well, we told Epaphras, and so, look how much of an impact we've had. You ought to thank us, because if we hadn't told Epaphras, then Epaphras didn't go to you. Paul's not exalting himself. He's talking about Epaphras, and they're unequal. Epaphras is called a fellow servant, like a partner in the gospel. We're in this together, and we're hearing this from him, and we're excited. And it's a reminder to us as well how much one person can make a big difference. It's hard to conceive of sometimes, because in this world there are so many major obstacles along the way. People's walls they put up in their heart, the response that the society gives us that says, no, don't go there. A lot of people have no interest in the gospel, and we can see all those obstacles and we can see all the problems and say, well, how much can one person do? And yet Epaphras was faithful to take that gospel message and to tell it wherever it would be heard. And by the fruit of the gospel working in Epaphras' life, church has grown, and people are hearing the gospel and responding, and a church has been established in Colossae, and God's doing something. Now, we need to put that in perspective, because we're going to come to the end of the letter, and we're going to hear about a whole lot of other people who are involved in the work of the ministry. So it's not to say, go it alone and forget everybody else. It's a team of people, and we need each other. But at the same time, a team of people is also people who are individually getting involved and speaking up and making a difference. And one person can make a huge difference. We see that evident here. And again, we need to recognize, even as Paul is excited about, he says, we've heard of your faith, your love, your hope. These are incredible gifts. And he says, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, there's a response that you have an interest, a care for all those who trusted in Jesus. And he says, there, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. So their faith, love, and hope, what God has done, and God has laid up this hope for them in heaven, and it's stirring up their love for the saints. They've trusted in Jesus for this salvation, and there's a response flowing from their hearts. And he talks about, you know, as indeed it's come to you, as in the whole world, it's bearing fruit and increasing. The gospel keeps working powerfully, that these incredible gifts, first, they're incredible gifts, but also we need to know that faith, love, and hope, they're also a beginning point. And from there, we continue to bear fruit. Can't look at that and be like, okay, I've arrived because I've trusted, I've got that hope, I love others. And I can look down the road and see, I've got a long ways to go. Got a long ways to go. God still has a lot of work to do in my life. And so Paul's starting here, giving his gratitude for these in their lives, but he's praying, as we'll see in the coming verses, seeking much more as God continues to work in them so that they continue to bear fruit. A lot of us might have that feeling like, okay, I can see how far I've got to go. God's got a long ways to work on me. And yet, at the same time, we can keep coming to God and rejoice in what he's done already in our lives. He's accomplished the good news of the gospel in Jesus Christ, that Jesus came, he died for sin, he broke the power of sin and death, he rose, and simply by grace, through faith, we can receive that gift. Many of us have, and it's a great starting point for all that God's doing, but it's, we can look back and say, whoa, God's done that in someone like me, and I'm not who I used to be. And we ought to give thanks for God's incredible work. Amen. We also ought to continue prayerfully pursuing gospel fruit by being committed to God's will. Being committed to God's will. Now, in verse 1, Paul identifies himself as an apostle. He's got that commissioning from God by his authority. And God had to do a special work in Paul's heart to humble him and help him recognize the truth of the gospel and that God was going to do something through him. But now Paul points to it and he says, I'm an apostle by the will of God. Now, God doesn't necessarily hold us hostage against our will, like I'm going to, whether you want to or not, but God does a work in us. And we might need a change of heart to see, okay, my desires are completely off, misaligned with what God wants to do in and through me. And the truth is that part of God's will, the idea of the will of God, that word means desire or purpose or design. The truth is that God has a design and a purpose for each one of us, for me, for you. And I hope that that's an honest and earnest desire of your heart to know, what does God want for me? What is God's purpose in my life? Because Paul is praying for them, verse 9. And so from the day we have heard, again, going back to having heard that they've trusted in Jesus, they heard of their faith, heard of their love for the saints, heard of the hope laid up for them in heaven. They've grabbed hold of that. They've trusted in that. And since we've heard of that, we've not ceased to pray for you. We are praying regularly, and this is a desire of Paul's heart and those with him, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. There's some three big words there. We're talking about knowing God's will, following God's will. I need to have knowledge, wisdom, understanding. You know, there's a lot to wrap our minds around. And and that's Paul's request. May you know his will. May you be filled with that knowledge, with wisdom and understanding, so that you can recognize what is it God wants you to do. What is God's desire for you? What is his purpose? What has he designed for this one life you have to live? Our lives are short. And as we get older and older, we start to recognize that more and more. As a child, I had no idea. might be 10 years old, and there's years ahead, I think. But now, being in my 30s, I'm like, wow. I remember being five, like it was just a couple days ago, and it's going to be tomorrow, and I'm gone. But this is the one life I have. What am I going to do with my little bit of time? And in light of that, many of us want to grab hold of it and say, okay, I need to live for myself. I need to experience as much as I can. I need most satisfaction I can find, and we're looking for it in this world, looking for it my way. But the truth is that God's design and purpose, they desire what's best for us, and that most of the time is different than what we want because God knows better than we do. So that's why we need to wrestle with that. That's why we need to dig and understand how can I know what is God's will? How can I have the wisdom to wrap my mind around that? How can I understand where sometimes, a lot of times, the things God asks us to do can be really hard? Why would God do that? How could God ask that of me? I won't go there. But he says, That's his prayer, that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And then there's a response, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. As we grow in knowing God's will and following God's will, that's going to involve for us growing deeper in a relationship with God, a worship of God, and obedience to God. Again, that you would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, that this is my life, not lived for me, it's offered to God. That all the changes that he's done in my life now, what am I going to do with it? I'm going to conduct my life to measure up to what God's value is. To offer my life in worship, say, you are worth it, Lord. That's how I walk worthy. You are worth me following, me living for. And we lived in relationship with him, to be pleasing to him, increasing the knowledge of God. That idea of knowing God is not just an intellectual knowledge. We can come and fill our heads with all kinds of lists of theology and know a lot of truths about the Bible, but as we read the Bible, God's revealing himself to us personally so that we can know him and relate to him. That is God's desire for us, to have that relationship, that we can call on him as Father. We have the right to become children of God when we believe in him. That we have such rich privileges. And then to obey, to respond in obedience so that we are pleasing to him, that we are bearing fruit in every good work. This is God working in and through my life because I obey him. So we can really abstract this idea of God's will, and a lot of people say, well, I don't feel led by God to do that. Well, there are some subjective areas that we have to wrestle with and say, okay, Lord, are you calling me to ministry? Are you calling me to work in this area? Are you calling me to marriage? Some of those things, they aren't a clear cut, but there are a lot of things in Scripture that are very clear that are God's will for us. When the Bible gives us commands that are direct and for us, that is God's will. God does will for us to study Scripture. God does will for us to be part of the church, to serve one another. God does will for us to love one another. God does will for us to pray. So there's not a question of, is this God's will? It's a question of, will I obey? Because it's very clear from Scripture that God does desire and design us for those purposes. And when we get in the rhythm of those habits in our lives, when we're committed to obeying him, then it becomes much more regular in our life to follow God, and it makes it easier to understand some of those subjective areas and follow the Spirit's leading in those. But we must be committed to God's will and pray that God will help us to obey, that God will draw us deeper in that relationship with him, and that we can live in a manner worthy of him. Finally, let us continue prayerfully pursuing gospel fruit, that we be strengthened by God's power. Strengthened by God's power. And Paul prays this for the Colossians right here in verse 11. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. And again, he brings it back to giving thanks because of what God has accomplished. I wonder, how often do we ask God for his power? Because there's clear precedent in Scripture for us to do so, to ask God for his power in our lives. Are you praying that regularly? Are you asking God, Lord, would you work powerfully in me and through me? Now, understand what you're asking when you do so. What are you asking God to do by his power? What do you want him to do? Because part of that is that by God's power, we can patiently, joyfully endure. God's power isn't just everything's big and mighty and wonderful and goes just right, because what he goes on to say is for all endurance and patience with joy. That's going to take God's power to help us as we go through struggles of life, the circumstances, the trials, persecution, whatever it might be. But God empowers us for doing so that we can persevere through it, so we can keep going. Not so that it's gone. That would be wonderful, but God's got a better plan than us to use those times to help us learn how to rely on his power. That power will teach us to obey him. That power will help us to endure. And part of that is, as he goes on, that giving thanks is seeing what God has done already. God has powerfully given us a new hope. So we can look back and see God's power in the past, what he's done already. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That gospel power is the power that God has already accomplished in those of us who believed. It's already available to those, all of us, and it's a power that continues to work in and through us. That's the kind of power we're talking about. And it's sometimes hard to wrap our minds around what that power is. Because, okay, it's a simple thing. Trust in Jesus. Receive that gift by faith, and you'll be saved. But he describes very beautifully what kind of power is at work in that. He says he delivers us from the domain of darkness. Now, that's our life. B.C., before Christ, we're under the power of darkness. We didn't even know it. In fact, we're going to see in Colossians 2 and 3, that there was a death. He makes us alive in Christ, where we were previously dead. And so that power actually does raise people to new life. That power rescues us from the domain of darkness, where Satan has great control, great power, and delivers us. We see the pattern of prayer in the Lord's Prayer, deliver us, Lord, from evil. That's that same word here. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. We belong to Jesus when we trust in him, and we have the blessings of forgiveness, of redemption. That's powerful. Just considering how hard a time I have. Someone does wrong to me, okay, trying to want to forgive, but I'm still holding that grudge, like, not letting go. It takes quite a power, and I'm just another miserable sinner, so for me to hold something against somebody else, but here is a holy, almighty God, and he could hold that against us for all eternity, because we are miserable wretches before him, filthy sinners, and for him to freely give forgiveness because his Son died on our behalf. He's pursued us and paid that price on our behalf to freely offer us redemption and forgiveness when we trust in him. That's powerful. Amen. God has powerfully given us a new hope. So let us not miss how God's power works, how it's worked in the past, how it can work in the present. Because he's transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, he's doing a work in us. May we be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that, we endure with patience and with joy. And it's one thing to endure and complain about it the whole time. It's another thing to be empowered to be patient and joyful in the midst of enduring those things. And it's possible when God's powerfully working in us and we're giving ourselves unto that power. So again, something we ought to pray for ourselves and others, and something we ought to pursue with our lives. God, work powerfully in us. And future, we look forward to all that God's going to do, knowing that in his will, his desire, his purpose, his design for us, he's got a plan that he will fulfill, and he will work powerfully, that no purpose of God's can be thwarted. And so we trust that he will do according to all that he plans. Part of that is his promise that the good work he's begun in us, he will be faithful and complete until the day of Christ Jesus. Well, considering my obstinate heart and how I struggle at times, that's power at work. And I want him to continue to work to keep changing me and keep giving me that hope. As we look at this prayer pause and consider our own prayer life, let us prayerfully pursue gospel fruit. Let's pray to this end for ourselves, for one another, for those around us. Pray for believers around the world. Pray for the lost community that we penetrate each week as we go forth from here. That God would work according to the gospel. And we can continue to praise and thank God for the foundation he's given us, the hope of the gospel in our lives. Ask that he'd help us to be committed to his will, that he'd help us to know his will and do it. And that we would be strengthened by his power for all that he's given to us. Amen. Prayerfully pursue gospel fruit. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the hope that's in us. And I thank you for everyone who's here today. Everyone that we've had the opportunity to get to know through the ministries of the church. Lord, we thank you for our family in Christ. And Father, ask that you'd help us to conceive of how great a power has worked to individually rescue each person who's trusted in you from the domain of darkness. So many various circumstances that we've heard testimonies of, but can only begin to fathom. But Lord, we ask that you would help us to recognize that's your power at work, and it's worked individually, and it's working collectively, and it's still continuing to work, that you are in the business of saving lives and changing lives. Lord, we ask that you'd continue to change us, that we would be strengthened with that power, and that we would be committed to your will, that you would help us to understand what is your will for us. And Lord, as we read your word, that you would help us to do it. That you would teach us patterns of obedience, of surrendering our lives before you, rejoicing in who you are, what you've done, continuing to give thanks to you for the foundation laid in our lives. Lord, we are not worthy, but we thank you for the hope we have that you love us and that you're going to finish the good work you've begun. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. In closing, let us stand together and sing 10,000 Reasons to Bless the Lord.
Dawn.